Man, here we go. This is the first Sunday of January 2019. It's crazy. It is, I'm pumped. And I know I said every week, man, this is so rude to be kicking people's stuff. I'm just going to, sorry, Nathan, we're friends. Nate Dog, that's his nickname. Golly, Nate Dog was the best Halo player in 2005 in Maupin Hall, the dorm I was at. Halo, anyone? Nope, just me. All right, that's all right. So, Nate Dog was his name. He was better than me. It is what it is. That's not why we're here this morning. Hey, I'm really excited, and I know I say it every week. It's like you expect David to get up here and be excited, but I am. I'm real excited about the book of Acts, and that's where we're starting. Before we get into that, I need to tell a story, and before we do that, we're going to pray. And so if you would, in your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 1, because we start books in the beginning. It's the Western way to do it. In fact, that's the way you write books, typically. So we're going to start at the beginning. That's on page 909 in the little black Bibles in there. 909 is a palindrome, like race car, Hannah, Anna, and Taco Cat. So, palindrome joke. And who gets to say Taco Cat? You know what I mean? Taco Cat. All of you are spelling in your mind now. Taco Cat. Page 909. And we'll be in there just a sec. If you don't own a Bible, those black Bibles, they're in front of you. They're underneath the seats. That's our gift to you. Feel free to take one. Again, we say this every week, but the reason we have those Bibles around is because that's our authority. If I'm just up here speaking, being excited, I'm a motivational speaker, and I can be excited. I'm a salesman in my job. I'm good at it, but that's a waste of our time. I don't want to get you motivated because that won't last by the end of the hour, right? But the words of God transform our life because it's objective truth, and I mean those words to the exact philosophical extent that they sound like. So, we use the Bible to keep us accountable. So we're going to be doing that today. Let's pray before we get into this. Father, I come to you right now, and I pray that you would, your spirit would be here. Tell us where two or more gathered that you're there, and we want to believe that. We want to take hold of that your spirit's here, and in all the ways that we might already be weary and worn out and confused by 2019, we pray that you would strip through that, that you would pierce through the apathy, arrogance, ignorance, anger, tension, whatever's here, and that your spirit would speak to us, that we'd have ears to hear what you desire. God, we trust you, and we want to love you, and we want your word to speak to us. May these words be your words, not mine. Amen. So I've been building a table. I think if you were here last week, I talked about it. Kind of gave an emotional reason for why I'm building a table. But aside from all that, I've been building a table. And I wouldn't be telling the story if I'm not screwing it up in some way. So get ready for some tragedy. But what happened was my buddy came into town for this big event. We're going to build this table. And we have this really nice walnut wood. And so we, you know, biscuited together, sanded it. And he left. And biscuits type of joining. Anyway, don't get confused. Biscuit is a weird word to say when you're doing woodworking stuff, but he left Sunday afternoon last week, and my role was to finish sanding and then putting poly on it, finishing the job. And again, I want to emphasize, I've built many tables in my life, and by many, you know, I'm a millennial, so a lot is more than two, and so I've built three tables in my life before this one, which, you know, means I'm probably good at it. At least the people that I built tables for like it. And again, I emphasize that because I'm about to tell you how I screwed up, and I don't want all my manliness to fall on the table here. Wow, interesting. Pun intended. So, building this table, and I go to finish the top, and I'm putting polycrylic on the top. And I do one coat, and I get the second coat going, and there's these spots where it's like it's not sinking in, and it looks like, literally looks like oil and water mixed, and there's like these weird bubbles, and again, I've done this before. I'm not an idiot. You brush it on, like a monkey could do this if they have a steady hand, and maybe even an unsteady-handed monkey, who knows. But anyway, so we're doing it, and it's not working out, and I'm frustrated. So I put another coat on it, three coats on this now. Hey, this is gonna work. It's getting worse. So I sand the whole stinking thing. Just sand it off. If you've ever had to sand work that you've already sanded a gazillion hours, it's frustrating. And so I'm irritated. I go to do this again, and then same problem, man. And so in all my humility, I call Mike Sullivan. who is a master woodworker, and I have to call him and say, hey, this table that I'm building that I want to be an adult about, I'm actually a blundering child who doesn't know how to paint on polycrylic. And so Mike kindly just tells me very quickly, he says, well, water comes out of wood. He says, as it settles, you know, water will come out. And he said, you sealed the bottom first, right? And I said, yeah. And he said, well, water has nowhere to go. And so as the stain on the top, which is an oil, the finished polycrylic, it's oil. So it's mixing with water that's leaving the wood, and it's creating these spots, particularly in the deep knot holes, that are mixing it, and so it can't settle in, right? Oil and water can't mix. It was a mind-blowing science revelation to me. Oh my gosh, now I have a rationale. Still means I have to redo this stinking thing a third time. So I called the buddy I was building a table with. I told him. It turns out that every table I've ever built in my life, then we finish the top first and then the bottom. But this table is giant and heavy and walnut, and no matter how CrossFit and heavy lifting I am, I can't lift this thing and turn it myself. And so when the bottom was facing up, then we went ahead and finished that first and then turned it over. So now we're in this problem where water can't escape, whatever. I say all that for this point as we introduce the book of Acts. I thought I knew stuff. We all think we know stuff. We come into the world with preconceived notions. We figured it out. I get my job. I get my cell phone. I get my video game. I get my relationships. I understand my marriage. We know stuff. And that arrogance gets us in trouble time and time again because we constantly are learning new things. I knew how to build a table. I've done it successfully many times. No one would look at tables I built in the past and say, this guy doesn't know how to build a table. But yet I blundered this one up. Still sitting in my garage unfinished. That is this morning. We still don't have a table in our living room. Anyway, or our kitchen. And so it's a frustrating thing. When we get into the book of Acts, we have this idea. We know the book of Acts. We know the Bible. We know God. We know the Holy Spirit. We know how Christianity spread. We're here. It spread. Duh. Right? I want us to have the humility to step back and say, what if we decided to be learners and apprentice of all things? No one likes the jerk who knows everything. No one likes that guy. And if that's you, here's the truth. No one likes you. It's annoying. You know, you don't want to be the guy, the uncle who's like, well, but, you know, one up, right? Okay. No one likes that person. Everyone respects and can be with the person who is a humble learner, right? Even if you have a boss who is still has authority over you, but is continuing to learn and grow with you, man, that's a respectable person. That's where we want to be when we go into the book of Acts. Like people who think we're good at building tables, who turns out we're not, we want to approach the book of Acts that way. And so with that being said, we're going to read the first 11 verses in Acts chapter 1. If you would stand with me, if you're able, just in honor of the word this morning, I'm going to read the first 11 verses of the book of Acts. This is the Acts of the Apostles, which should potentially be renamed. We'll talk about that later. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into the heavens as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. You can be seated. So why are we studying the book of Acts? As someone who studies the Bible, I can really geek out on certain things, and we could talk all morning about the book of Acts. I could introduce it. I could talk about Luke. I could talk about Theophilus. I could talk about the fact that Luke wrote Luke, right? Because it's his name. And then he also wrote the book of Acts. But I'm going to try to avoid this kind of professor nature and make sure we're still in sort of a pastoral sense of what do we want to shepherd? What do we want to learn from this book? The main reason we want to look at the book of Acts is because the book of Acts tells the story of how Christianity spread. It tells the story about how Christians individually and corporately grew. They followed Christ. They were transformed, and how things happened. Acts teaches us about following Christ, and it teaches about what Jesus continued to do. In fact, the phrase, the Acts of the Apostles, which the book is named, is some scholars would say is kind of a silly name, because although there are apostles in the book of Acts is not about the apostles. The book of Acts has two key characters that are through the whole thing. Can you guess them? Yeah, Holy Spirit and Sunday school answer, Jesus. Thank you. Right, those are the two main characters. And so some scholars would say, man, it'd be cool if this book was called the Acts of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, because it really is a continuation. What does Luke say? In my former book, Theophilus, I told you about all the things about Jesus. That's what he says, because he meant to write them together. The book of Luke follows the book of Acts. So as we're studying this series, if you want some homework or you want some things to kind of go along with it, read the book of Luke. Read it with your families, with your friends, whatever groups you have together personally. Study the book of Luke, because Luke wrote them together. They have similar images, similar flavor. They're written to the same guy, right? Or group of people. More on Theophilus another time. But so that's why we're studying it. One of the things that I think is interesting about the book of Acts, though, is that it was written for skeptical people. There are roughly three books in the New Testament that are written for skeptics. John, Luke, and Acts. They are written for the purpose of declaring what is true in a worldview of people who probably don't believe it. And I think that's important for us, because we don't want to be a church, and we are not a church that just says we are for the hyper holy and super spiritual that come here to do the songs and do the dances and do the moves. We don't dance, we're Baptists, but we do the things that we're supposed to do on Sundays because we're oh so holy. That's not just who we are. Of course, as believers, we come together to corporately worship. Of course, we lift his name on high, but we're also struggling, and we welcome skeptical people, sinful people, struggling people, arrogant people, people who are hurt, angry, broken on the wheels of church, on the wheels of life. We welcome those people, because if this isn't true, I want to know, because I'm running my family into a bunch of lies. But I've met Jesus Christ, and I know that he's true, and I know that this is objectively true, and it transforms people's lives. So we get together as a group of struggling saints who are being redeemed by Christ, who are walking through this together trying to figure this out. And Acts was written to the same sort of people, skeptical people, struggling, trying to figure this out, so we can relate to that. There are a couple problems when we introduce the book of Acts that I want to at least jump over. There's some hurdles that happen, and I want to deal with them right now on the first day. Get them out of the way. First, the book of Acts has a lot of miracles and signs. There's a lot of beautiful things happen in Acts. People get healed. People come back from the, just a lot of intense miracles and signs, and they're not the point of the book. Hear that, because sometimes we overemphasize those things. More on that later with the Holy Spirit. But there's a lot of miracles and signs in Acts. They're not the main point of the book. So if you feel like we're skimming through those things, it's because that's not the main point. Okay, there's a place and time for gifts and the power of the Spirit and all those things, right? But that's not the main point of the book of Acts, is these signs and miracles. Also, along following that, is there's a big debate on whether Acts is prescriptive or descriptive. Say that again, prescriptive or descriptive. What do I mean by that? Well, if you go too far one way, then you say everyone has to be baptized by the Spirit, meaning they should at some point speak in tongues and miracles should come out of them and some intense charismatic movement of the Spirit has to happen, or you're not following Christ. And you might have heard those phrases. Maybe you have family members who talk about being baptized in the Spirit or being, you know, having moved in the Spirit, right? And that is in Acts. But is that completely descriptive for us? Because if the whole book of Acts is descriptive, then why aren't we casting lots to find our leaders? Because at the end of Acts chapter 1, what do? They pray about it. They cast lots. They figure out who God wants to replace Judas, right? Is that what we want to do when we start looking for staff members here? You know, if Carrie leaves, we say, man, we really need to replace Carrie. Let's cast lots. No, right? So the book of Acts is both prescriptive and descriptive, and to view it any other way is foolish. There will be times where we have to wade through both. We have to say, how is this descriptive for us? And other times to say, how is this prescriptive for us? And we're going to wrestle through both, but we're not going to overemphasize one over the other, because that would be foolish, and that would get us to a place of misinterpreting things in Acts. And then we would get all sorts of denominations that are built on these six verses in Acts that completely miss the entire other portions of the book. No offense if you come from those traditions. It's just the way it is. So we're going to start in Acts chapter 1, verse 1 through 7. I'm going to read it again, and we're just going to slowly be working through this. Again, we want to hear what the Lord has to say to us through the book of Acts. What does God want to say to you individually? What does God want to say to us as a church? Verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus. Who is Theophilus? There's three options for Theophilus. I'm going to unpack that another time. But I have a tattoo of Theophilus. You can ask me about that sometime. Everyone got tattoos when they were 18 and in Bible school. Just the thing to do. But Theophilus was either a group of people, lovers of God, Theo, God, Philios, brotherly love, lovers, God lovers, right? That was either that, or it was an individual, maybe a particularly high official in Roman area, someone who was respectful. Based off the way Luke's writing this, then it could be that. Either way, at least we get the point that Luke and Acts wrote this together. O Theophilus, I have dealt with all the things that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. After he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking to them about the kingdom. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. 40 days Jesus spent with them, and then later on the disciples ask a silly question. More on that in a second. It's just an interesting thought, though, that Jesus spent 40 days with them teaching them about the kingdom. A lot of times we think Jesus was risen, poof, he's gone. No. Jesus spent time around. He spent 40 days appearing to various people, teaching them, showing them that he was real, which says an interesting thing about the resurrection, by the way. We think resurrection of like, oh, someone's heart stopped beating, now it started beating, they've come back to life, right? Jesus had a resurrected body. He could eat fish and walk through locked doors, right? He wasn't afflicted by Satan, sin, and death anymore. He had a different kind of body than we can imagine. He was resurrected, so much so that he had to prove himself to people over and over, not just because they didn't believe that he came back from the dead, but because they couldn't even recognize him, because he was made new. Bodily resurrection, man, more on that another time as well. But so Jesus presented alive to many proofs, 40 days. And so when they had come together, they had asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? This is one of those moments where you teach someone something for, 40 days, and then they ask you a really dumb question. You're talking to them about the deep theological needs of their soul, and they look at you and say, do they sell cheeseburgers here? And you're just like, are you listening? Like, where are you at? Right? So the disciples, surely these people should know the kingdom. We did a whole series for, 8 weeks. We talked about the kingdom of God. That's the big thing. The kingdom of God, the mission of Jesus is the kingdom of God. And we talked about it. And then these guys come in here after 40 days of intense teaching and say, are you going to restore the kingdom now? What they're asking is, are you going to come and wipe away Rome and be this big Davidic kingdom in which we have all authority again and Israel is raised up? Are you going to do that now, Jesus? Because they're looking at Old Testament prophecies like Daniel 9, I believe, and they're saying, yeah, this is going to happen. God's going to come back and redeem everything. And Jesus answers them in a really silly way, which is going to guide what we're going to talk about the rest of the time. They're saying, after 40 days of intense teaching with Jesus, they ask a really dumb question. There are no dumb questions, David. This was a dumb question. 40 days with Jesus, they ask this silly question, right? What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is this upside down idea to us, right? It's where you love your enemies. You pray for those who persecute you. The greatest is the least and the least is the greatest. It's completely upside down for us, and the disciples are still wanting this military movement where everyone's wiped out and God is bringing up Israel on high. And so Jesus answers them in this way. God, are you going to restore, Lord, are you going to at this time restore the kingdom? It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. It seems, if we're being honest, that seems kind of like a slight, right? That seems like he's dodging the question. Maybe you have these conversations in your marriage, maybe not exactly like this, but in fact, I don't do this, but I feel like it'd kind of be like my wife saying, what are we having for dinner? It is not for you to know the solid, liquid, or gelatinous nutrients by which we will partake this evening, my love. Right? I mean, come on. Like, what are we eating for dinner? It's not for you to know. Right? What a silly response. Of course, it just doesn't seem like a good response, but if you know Jesus, you read Jesus, that's exactly how Jesus responds. He doesn't want to respond to the silly question. He wants to respond to the real question. And the next thing he says, he answers their question by a very popular verse that a lot of people memorize, Acts 1:8, and that's where we're going to camp right now. Acts 1:8, look at it. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So right here, you have the main point. This is the point of Acts. You want to know, if you're taking notes, what is Acts all about? What are we going to be talking about? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's the point of Acts. In fact, Luke structures this entire book based off that pattern. We have Jerusalem. We're going to be talking about Jerusalem the next few weeks. Jerusalem is like the thing. First Baptist Jerusalem. Jerusalem. We're going to just know all about them. And then through some wild experiences and things, they spread out to Judea and Samaria. Then persecution happens and they spread out even further than that, right? And then further and further and further, they even to people they don't like Samaritans, and then to the ends of the earth. More about that here in a minute. But that's the whole story of Acts, is they keep moving out. We're going to start by talking about you'll receive power in the Holy Spirit. Now, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, right, we have to be cautious because, again, we have these extremes of, well, you have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak tongues and do 10 backflips, and that's the Holy Spirit, right? Holy Spirit confuses us, we're being honest. As Baptists, as Midwest Missourians, probably what we'd want to hear is Father, Son, and Holy Bible. That's much more comfortable, right? Right? Because you've got God the Father who does things, who creates things. You have Jesus who comes and dies for us. And then you have the Holy Spirit who comes and goes where he pleases and makes people do weird things, and I'm really uncomfortable with that. It freaks me out, right? We don't know how to talk about the Holy Spirit because we don't want to be charismatic. Man, that would make us look foolish, but we don't want to completely ignore it because the Bible is all about it, right? So we got to talk about the Holy Spirit. To save us some time and to maybe avoid over-elevating or under-emphasizing the Spirit, we're going to watch a brief video. We talked about the Holy Spirit back in May. We did a lot with Ruach and the Spirit of God, right? Maybe you were here for that, but I think this video helps us understand some things, going to save some time, save me some voice. So check out this video on the Holy Spirit real quick. So the Holy Spirit, huh? God's breath. Interesting idea. Maybe you've never heard that before, but it's interesting to think of the root word and the idea of this energizing life force, this breath. I love the images in the Old Testament of God's Spirit coming upon people and they do things, like Bezalel, who designs the beautiful tabernacle or the temple, right? And Joseph interpreting dreams. David prays, what? Restore the joy unto my salvation. Don't remove your Spirit from me, God, because he's afraid that if his Spirit goes away, something will be changed about him. The Spirit transforms us. God's breath. If you're in Christ, God's breathed on you. His Spirit is in you. More on that in a minute. But Jesus says to them, you'll receive power. What is this power? Well, first let's think about this. We have the breath of God in us. This breath of God where God has breathed on you, if you're in Christ, then you have the Spirit in you and it transforms you. It changes you. There's so many verses that point to this idea. To shotgun a few of them, Romans 12, 1 and 2 says what? You'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Mark 1, 15, Jesus says, repent and believe in the gospel. Repent meaning rethink about the way you think about things. Have a change. Repent means to transform. 1 Corinthians 10, 5, we take captive every thought and hold it accountable to Christ. Colossians 3, 2, we set our minds on things above. Right. This whole idea is that God's Spirit comes into you and it changes how you view the world. It changes everything about you. Everything you see is through the lens of a king and a kingdom and not through me, my personal gain, the things I want, the way I view marriage, the way that friends taught me how to live in an apartment with people, or the way King of the Hill tells jokes, whatever. I clearly watched shows in the early 2000s. But like, that's it. That's our life. No, this says the Spirit of God comes on you. God breathes on you and it transforms your mind. It changes the way that you look at things. That's the Spirit of God. What is this power that God's given us in this? Ephesians 1:13 says that we're sealed. Hear this. Ephesians 1:13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. That word sealed is like when kings would, what do? They drip the, and then you stamp it on there, right? And it's sealed, right? And then it has the king's seal, all the power, all the authority of that king is on that seal. It can't be broken except for the king because it's his seal. If you are in Christ, meaning if you believe in him, your life is trajecting towards him, you said, I've decided to follow you, Jesus, no turning back, I need you to rescue me, then God has breathed on you. His Spirit is in you. You can't avoid that. You see the world differently, and you've been sealed in Jesus Christ, right? You've been sealed in that. It's security. You know that you're saved. You know that you know because God's Spirit has come in you. There's power in being sealed. John 14, 12, Jesus talks about the Spirit. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that that I do, and greater works than this will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, and the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So if you pray for a Ferrari, it's yours. Now, we need to talk about this verse, because people are motioning prayer now. It's funny. Let's all just have a time of praying for what we want, right? All of a sudden, the world is bankrupt, because we all got the money. No, right? We need to talk about these verses, because they get adulterated. People mistreat them. They elevate what Jesus is saying here. What did Jesus teach us about the kingdom? It's a kingdom that comes through death, right? Death precedes life. Suffering and sacrifice is love, therefore, comes from that. And so when Jesus is saying, you'll do the things that I do, and I'll grant you these things, he's granting them the things of him. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Now, I'm not saying that that you shouldn't pray over your dinner so it multiplies to your whole neighborhood 5,000 times, right? Maybe if that need arises, you can pray for that. But I don't think Jesus is telling you to go pray that you can walk on the ocean. Or the next time you're at a funeral, you say, hold up, everyone. They're just sleeping. Boom, alive. Maybe, right? Don't hear me say there's no miracles. But that's not what Jesus is specifically getting at here, right? There's a both and here, right? Because sometimes miracles happen, but sometimes they don't. There are times we pray and we see miraculous things happen. People come back from the dead. Things change. There's story after story you can hear people talk about. Miraculous things happening. But sometimes it doesn't happen. I want to call your attention to 2 Kings chapter 6, right? A quick story about Elisha, right? There's a location, province of Palestine called Dothan, right? And so Elisha's there in 2 Kings 6, and he's given a bad word to this king. King didn't like it, so king's going to go kill him. So the king surrounds Dothan with all these people, armies and chariots. They're going to come kill Elisha. And Elisha prays, and what happens? God sends chariots of fire, angels, to wreck everyone. That's a prayer life that I want. Huh? You can relate to that? Come on, you all want to pray and wreck some fools? Yes. Like, this is a cool story. Elisha prays. Not only that, they're blinded. Elisha prays for them to be blinded, and they're blinded. God comes and wipes them out. Cool story. Pray and miracles happen. That's what we want. Centuries before this, in Dothan, Joseph, you might have heard of him, he's thrown into a pit by his brothers. Does Joseph seek the Lord? Do things get better for him at first? No, they get worse, significantly worse. He keeps seeking the Lord. He gets thrown in prison. He keeps seeking the Lord, and he gets accused of adultery, and bad things happen in his life. No matter what good things he tries to do in the Lord, he prays, he seeks God. Things get worse time after time after time for Joseph. And then they slowly get better, right? He becomes actually elevated just underneath Pharaoh. God gives him favor. And what does he say when he meets his brothers? He says in Genesis 50:20, as for you, referring to his brothers, what you meant for evil against me, God meant for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they're here today. Romans 8:28 says, all things work to the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. When we're talking about this power of God and we're talking about the ability to ask in things in Jesus' name, sometimes miracles happen, like we see in Dothan. Sometimes they don't happen, like we see in Dothan. In fact, I believe in miracles. If the people in this church, man, the deacons, men in this church, we have prayed over people in this church. We go and we lay hands on people, we fast for them, we pray for their healing, and there are some times when we pray and we see awesome things happen. We see marriages restored. We see brain tumors go away. Whatever. Great things happen. And there are other times we pray for people and they die. And there are other times when we fast and we seek the Lord and things don't get better. And we look at Romans 8:28 and we look at these things we're supposed to pray in Jesus' name. We say, all things are supposed to be good. All things work to the good, God. What's going on? And one other point there is the deacons, the folks in the church, when people are praying, we're not masking our prayers in, the Lord, if it's your will, if it's your will. No. We pray boldly that God heals people because we know his will be done. His kingdom's going to come and his will is going to be done out of the way. So we pray for brain tumors to be removed. We pray for broken marriages to be restored. And we're watching kids who are suffering because their parents are acting foolish. Then we pray that God steps in that situation. We believe that he can do it. But when he doesn't, we remember this, that Jesus Christ suffered and died. And he brought the will and the salvation of everyone through his death and through his suffering. And so although we might not see the good things going on, God is doing doing good things all around us. God is trajecting the entire world to be redeemed in him, and that's the hope that we have. And although we have these momentary moments of affliction, we have power in the Spirit to know that God is changing things and God is still enthroned and he is still king. And so we pray for people and we want to see God change things, but sometimes miracles happen and sometimes things don't. Christ experienced suffering and we learn from that. That's the power that we have in the Spirit. But because of that power, then there's a plan. There's a plan that he sets out, or a purpose, I'm sorry. Because of the power, then there's a purpose. And he says, you'll receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then you'll be my witnesses. Right, you'll be my witnesses. 1 Corinthians 12, we read it last week. He says, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is a cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is Lord. When you say those phrases, when you read these verses, Paul's not just talking about uttering them with your lips, right? The most demonized person you can imagine can say phrases and words. That's not the point here. In their culture, when you profess something, it was fact, it was truth. We come from a relativized culture that can say anything we want. In fact, one of my favorite quotes from Dallas Willard, he says, we're in a culture where we can profess things we don't believe, and we believe things we're not committed to. And if you have Facebook, you know this is true. Right? I mean, we laugh about that, but look at your newsfeed from 5 weeks ago or 5 years ago. You're a different person. You said all sorts of things you don't believe, right? Someone today will say something that you know they don't believe, and we just let it happen because that's just the way we are. In our culture, we can profess things we don't believe, and we can believe things we're not committed to. But in their society, if you profess something, it changed everything. You could be killed for professing something inappropriately. And so when you said Jesus is Lord, you are not saying Caesar is Lord, so they could wipe you out, they could kill you. And so when they're saying Jesus is Lord, right, when we have this witness, it's saying that our entire life is trajecting towards Christ as King. Catch this. There are things I do in my life because Jesus is Lord and the power of the Spirit is in me. There are things I don't do in life because Jesus is Lord and the power of the Spirit is in me. There's a way that I spend my money because Jesus is Lord and the power of the Spirit is in me. There's a way I don't spend my money because Jesus is Lord and the power of the Spirit is in me. There's a way I treat my family because Jesus is Lord. There's a way I don't treat my family because Jesus is Lord. There's a way that I use the internet because Jesus is Lord and the power of Christ is in me, the power of Spirit is in me. And there's a way that I don't use the internet. If Jesus is Lord, it's transforming all of our lives. And the power of Spirit is in us to transform us. Moving on from that, we talk about this purpose, this witness. Then Luke 14, 26, Jesus is talking about it. I love this, how the Spirit reminds us. He says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. He'll teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. The Holy Spirit gives us power and gives us a purpose, right? Power and the purpose is to be witnesses. And we need that reminder, right? Because by the end of the day, right now, we're not remembering what I said 5 minutes ago, right? We're not going to remember tomorrow. I joke all the time, think of other pastors in your life. You've probably heard hundreds of sermons from them. Name five. We forget these things. We might not forget our devotion from yesterday. We don't remember these things. We need the Spirit to remind us of what's true. Because by the end of this day, by the end of this hour, I'm going to forget that Christ is enough for me. I'm going to try to be a master table builder as my identity, or I'm going to try to be the best husband in the world as my identity. That's who I am. I'm a great father. I'm a great husband. I'm a strong guy. I can deadlift over 300 now. Like, that's my identity. I'm going to forget. When I'm practicing this sermon early in the morning on third floor, I'm going to be trying to be better so that I get your approval and everyone thinks that I'm great. I'm going to forget that the Spirit of Christ is enough for me. We need the Spirit to remind us. Put yourself in these situations. You all know there are things that the Spirit needs to remind you of. We have the power of the Spirit that's in us to give us a purpose to be witnesses. We're sealed in him because of Christ, and then we have this purpose to go out, and the plan is Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and into the ends of the earth. And by the way, in their culture, in their time, where was the ends of the earth? Us. Look how silly this is. Here we are, thousands of years later. Isn't that nuts? Like, the ends of the earth, these words have come true. His plan from the beginning was to go through. We start in Jerusalem, we're going to keep spreading. You're going to see this arc of how it spreads over and over and out and out. We are the ends of the earth. If you want to see change in your personal life, start with yourself. Say, what do I do? How am I following Christ? How am I letting the power of the Spirit transform who I am? How am I living every part of my life? His kingdom come, his will be done. And then how am I treating my family? Man, consider this as a church, Memorial folk, hear me, if you're a committed member here, a covenant member here, what if we had men and women who were following the trajectory of their life, everything they were doing, following Christ, and then we had marriages that were following Christ, and therefore we had families that were submitting to Christ, Jesus is Lord, and then we had a church where everything we did was saying Jesus is Lord, and we'd have communities and neighborhoods and counties and states. Oh my gosh, now you get it. You understand the trajectory of this, right? This isn't someone else's problem. This isn't someone else's point. If I could drill anything into our minds and our hearts in 2019 is that God has not called you to merely sit here and consume Christianity. It's not a consumer sport. I spent too many times doing that, and it puts you in a place where you're constantly trying to be good enough. You're trying to jump through the hoops. You're trying to do the right thing, and that's not what Christ called you to. There's no power in the Spirit in that. Christ has called you. He's gifted you. He's put you here for a reason. He's put you in Jeff City for a reason. He's put you in your relationship for a reason. He's calling you to receive power through the Holy Spirit and to be his witness and to go out. That's your responsibility. One last thing as we close. Man, we need to talk about the ascension, because the ascension is everything. Jesus says these words. He's got the power of the Spirit, the purpose to be witnesses, the plan, go out, do it. By the way, it spreads. Fascinating stuff. And then he ascends. And there's this tension where Jesus teaches for 40 days and he's with them and he's intimately connected with them. And then they ask him a really dumb question and he says, well, you're not supposed to know. Also, you're going to receive power in the Spirit. Go be witnesses. Go everywhere. And then he just ascends. He's gone. I love this quote by Augustine. He says, St. Augustine says, talking to Christ, you ascended before our eyes, and we turned back grieving, only to find you in our hearts. Jesus ascended so that he could be with us always. Isn't it fascinating? He's enthroned. Ephesians 1:20 puts it this way. Let this sink in. Ephesians 1:20. God raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the ones to come, which is our age, by the way. Jesus is over America and Trump. Sorry, it's just the way it is. Christ is king. Nothing else saves you. Next. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fulfillment of him who fills all in all. The church is the fulfillment. Our responsibility. Christ's Spirit in us, we go out, we live what he's called us to do. He is enthroned. We see him ascend and he leaves, but he leaves so that he can be in our hearts. He's here now. Catch that. God's breath is in you. I can't emphasize that enough. The power of God is in you. No matter how broken, how off you feel, how arrogant, how apathetic you feel, it's just another Sunday. Let's get going. It's lunchtime. No matter how you feel, God's breath is in you. And that comes with an expectation of your whole life trajecting towards thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Every part of your life, not just the parts that you decide to sacrifice on Sunday mornings. Lastly, if you're not a believer, if you don't know Christ, I want to emphasize that God is our advocate. When we talk about a throne room scene, Christ is enthroned, the right hand of God, this image from Daniel 7, right? Then in throne rooms in ancient East, in first century, even in Roman times, throne rooms were not a place just of where kings sit and look kingly. It was a place of rule, and it was a place where you would bring your problems, and authority was made, justice was done, you would bring your situation, you would plead before the king, and he would decide what's going on. And so this throne room scene we have is also a place of justice. And it says Jesus is our advocate. Hebrews 7:25. Jesus is ascended. He's in the throne. And he says, he is able to save the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He always lives to make intercession for them. John 1:2 says, my dear children, if you do sin, remember that we have Jesus, our advocate. If you sin, we have an advocate who advocates for us. What does that mean? When we talk about this courtroom scene, I think sometimes we get in our head that this is what happens. Jesus comes to God and says, God, you know Jeannie, Keith, Jerry, they said they'd never do X, Y again. but they've done X, Y, Z, A, and B. And I just plead, Father, for your mercy on them. Please, please forgive them once more, because they're sinners and we want to forgive them. Please have your mercy. That's not what's happening here. Sorry, so not to shock you, Jesus is not begging for mercy. Jesus is preventing a case of irrefutable justice. Here's what Jesus is doing. He comes to God and he says, hey, you know my servants? Jeannie, Carrie, Jerry, everyone else's name that rhymes. You know these people, right? They're here and they've sinned again. But it would be unjust for you to take two payments for one debt. And my blood has already covered them, Father. And so when you want to hold your wrath against them, you don't need to, because I've already died for it. That's justice. I'm not pleading for your mercy, God. You've already had your mercy done through my death and resurrection. I'm telling you that this is justice. I'm advocating that you are a just God and they don't deserve your punishment because I died for them. That is what Jesus does for you. If you're not a believer, God is telling you right now that he wants to be your advocate. He wants to restore relationship with you. He wants to rescue you. And maybe you've heard that a million times. Maybe you're a skeptic. You don't care at all. It's another opportunity that God's presented the truth to you to say that I'm your advocate and I want to save you, but you have to repent and believe in me. That's what Christ has called us to. That's what it means to be an advocate. As we close, the band's going to come. They're going to get ready for us to do some closing worship. Go ahead and bow your heads and close your eyes with me, if you wouldn't mind. I feel like this is an appropriate time to do this. When we start the book of Acts, we're talking about what it looks like for the church to move forward. And maybe you place yourself in this narrative in the book of Acts and you find yourself trying to imagine, what does it look like to have power in the Spirit, to have purpose by being his witness, to have a plan of following through with that? What does that look like in my life? And maybe that's something you need to repent of. Maybe you need to turn from the fact that you don't really care about that. You're not really seeing the Spirit in your life. You're not really feeling like you're sealed in him. There's some disconnect there. Acts is wanting to tell us that if you're a believer, you're sealed in Christ, and these things are happening in your life. You can't help but be a witness because your entire life is saying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, Father. Everything I do in my life points to my king and his kingdom, and although I struggle and fail, I have an advocate that is continuing to plead justice for me, and I'm continuing to traject my entire life towards him. And so maybe right now in this time of response, you need to be reminded of that, you need to recommit to that, or you need to wrestle through that. This is a time to do that. If you're not a believer, this is a time where you've heard the gospel again. The gospel that God has wanted to rescue you, and he has paid everything in his great love for you. And he wants to plead justice for you and give you a purpose for existence, give you a plan, a reason that you were born. You were born to glorify God. You exist to have an intimate relationship with the Father. And you can't do that because of your sin. And the only way you come to the Father is through Jesus Christ. And this is a moment where Jesus is saying, I want to be your advocate, but you need to believe in me. You need to come to me, and I'll forgive you, and I'll make all things right forever. Right now, as we play and we get ready to sing, this is your time of response. If you want to come and pray on these steps, you want to pray to God, there'll be people here to pray with you. If you want to commit your life to God, if you feel led to join the church, follow God in baptism, anything like that, this is a time to respond. Let God speak to you now. Don't let this be another Sunday where we just sit here, take things in, and leave. God has you here for a reason. God put these words here for a reason. Father, I pray right now as we wrestle with what it means to receive power, what it means to be your witnesses, I pray that you would speak to us, that the words of your scripture would pierce our hearts, and that we would know you, that we would trust you as our Lord, that we would be able to say Jesus is Lord and traject all our life through those things. We love you and trust you, Father. I pray that you would move during this time of response. Amen.